Good morning.
Morning.
So thankful to see you all here today. Got a number of visitors. We're glad you've joined us and you're with us today. We pray that everything that we say and do here will be straight from God's Word. That's the plan. And so, welcome. You know, the Lord promised when He came to this earth that He would build something. You know, the foundational fact was that He was the Son of the living God, as Peter made that confession in Matthew 16, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And based upon this foundational fact, Jesus promised that He was going to build His church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, He said, "Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so He described that He was going to build the church, a called out body of people, to be His followers and to do His work. This church would be a habitation of God, a holy temple of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, talks about the church and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so Jesus was going to build a church. He called out a group of people from the world to carry on the work that He was going to give them. It is obvious that Jesus had a purpose for this group. This purpose, you might say, is a mission. The group, obviously, is a divine church. Therefore, it has a divine mission. And so we're going to talk about the mission of the church. He called us out of the world. He gave us a work to do. He gave us a mission to carry on the work that He came to do. You see, the mission that we have today is the same mission of the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. And so, as such, Christians are to walk in the steps of Jesus. You know, He's not asking us to do anything that He has not already done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." And so we are to do as our Lord has done as far as reaching out to the world. You know, we are to take upon us the yoke of Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 29. "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And so to take His yoke upon us is to take upon ourselves His work, His teachings, the things that He has given us to do. We are to walk in His steps. We're to take His yoke upon us. We're to follow His example. In John 13 and verse 15, He says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." This is right after washing the feet of His disciples. And so this is the example. We are to treat one another with great respect. We're to treat one another with love. His motivation for washing the feet was His humility and His love for His brethren. And so we're to follow His example. We're to walk as He walked. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought also so to walk even as He walked." Again, we're to walk in the footsteps. We're to walk in the way. We're to live our lives the way Jesus lived His life. And we're to take up our cross and follow Him. Matthew 16 and verse 24. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." And Mark adds in verse 9, or chapter 9 of Mark, "Take up your cross daily and follow Me." It's a daily choice that we make to follow Jesus. And so we have the same mission as Christ. And so we are to walk in His steps. We're to take His yoke upon us. We're to follow His example. We're to walk as He walked. We're to take up our cross and follow Him. You know, it's easy when we look at the life of Jesus on this earth, it's easy to see what His mission was. You know, from the very beginning, before He was born, He was told that Mary would bring forth a son, and "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, the name Jesus, Yeshua, would be more the Hebrew, means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And so we see Jesus saves. His name implies his work. He will save his people from their sins. You know, he was to be the teacher. We skipped John 11, verse 28. The American Standard says, "And when he had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The teacher is here, and he calleth thee.'" And so John 11, verse 28, Jesus had come to see the sisters of Lazarus who had died. And they called him the teacher. He is the teacher of Israel. He is the teacher of God's word. And then Luke chapter 19, verse 10, his own mission statement, where he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so he was also to give his life a ransom for many. It says there, he said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so to give his own life for the lives of those that are in bondage to sin. To give his life to free us. To pay the ransom, which is death. The wages of sin is death. To pay in his own flesh the wages of our sin. To give himself a ransom for many. To give himself for our redemption and purification. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says of Christ, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." And the word there, peculiar, you know, now it means weird, but back when the King James was translated, it means something that belongs to one person and one person only. We belong to Jesus and no one else. We are his people, his peculiar people. And so therefore, the church will concern itself about sin and salvation because that's what Jesus was most concerned about. You know, the mission of the church is a mission that was foremost in the Lord's work. We see it in his daily work. We see it in his daily life. You know, on one occasion, Jesus refused to show signs and to work miracles when he was in his hometown of Nazareth. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 24, down to verse 27. And it says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And so he taught that his mission was far more important than doing all the social and physical good that he could do. You know, when there was that great drought, you know, Elijah was sent to the widow of Sarepta. He was sent there. He took care of her, but not everybody else was helped. And so it was to carry out the purpose of God. You know, things like healings and feedings and even the resurrection, the raising those from the dead, would be done by the Lord, but his mission was higher than that. It was holier than that. His mission was spiritual. It concerned the souls of men, not just their physical needs and wants. Again, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save men from their sins. And so he established the church to that end. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." He's talking about the church. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so if the church is to be a pillar, Then it is a column supporting the weight of a building, and it's used metaphorically here, of a local church as to its responsibility and a collective capacity to maintain the doctrines of faith by teaching and practice. And so that's Vine's dictionary definition of the word pillar. It is a pillar that which supports the truth. If the church is to be the ground, then it is a support, it is a bulwark, it is a stay. And so the local congregation of the Lord's church, you know, that has the major objective, foremost mission of something that is higher and holier than mere physical needs and wants of people. You know, there's going to be many opportunities presented to aid the needy, to comfort the sorrowful, and to counsel the distraught. But the major thrust of God's people will always be the same as it was foremost in the mind of Christ: the salvation of lost souls. You know, community action, political endeavors, social entertainments, recreational pursuits all pale when compared to the holy calling of dealing with sin and salvation. You know, Jesus' mission was spiritual. It concerned the souls of men, not just their physical needs and wants. And so we see that the thrust of Jesus' ministry was always the spiritual. He did many things that were good, physically good for people. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He comforted the sorrowful. He did all these great things. But his main focus was always to seek and save that which was lost. You know, when we look over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, you know, Paul designated various workers in the Lord's church to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice here, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God in, or the fullness of Christ. And so if we do our work properly, there's going to be five accomplishments. The perfecting of the saints, for Christians to grow and become mature in their faith. The work of the ministry. The edifying of the body of Christ, being built up together through the knowledge of the Word of God, being taught the Word of God. Coming to a unity of faith and knowledge. You know, that's the purpose. Till we come into the unity of the faith, till we all have the same faith, the same knowledge, and hold the same things to be true. Maturing in spiritual stature unto the fullness of Christ. And seeing this major definition of workers necessary in the church, it gives us an emphasis of what to follow. The major emphasis of the Lord's church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is to be a teaching force in a world of sin and ignorance. That is our main purpose, the same mission that we have, the same mission that Jesus had. The same mission that we see in the early church. You know, we look at the church in Jerusalem, where the church began. It was led by the apostles. In Jerusalem was teaching constantly the gospel, led by the apostles. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says there that, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Talking about that early church, just the previous verse, 3,000 were added to the church. And they continued following the teachings of the apostles. And so the church was led by the apostles. You know, even when sorely persecuted and scattered, they continued preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Talking about the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And so they're being persecuted heavily by the apostle who would soon one day become the apostle Paul, but Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church, creating havoc in the church in Jerusalem, hauling men and women to prison. And so many of them had to flee the city. In verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, even being persecuted, even being chased from their homes. What did they do? They didn't go and hide. They went other places, certainly, but everywhere they went, they preached the word of God. Now, further, the Jerusalem brethren, they were also benevolent minded. We see it in the care for the needy, even from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, we see the benevolence there, and it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. The generosity, though, continued and it multiplied as we look in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Again, it says, the multitude of them that believed, talking about the Christians, talking about the church, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see the benevolence of the early church. Those that had things they could sell, they sold to help and prepare, or to help their neighbors, to help their Christian brethren. And so there was great generosity. We see also with the case concerning the Grecian widows, further strengthens the emphasis of serving the needy is not the foremost mission of the church. Now look over in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I know it says Acts chapter 8 there. It should say chapter 6. So 6, 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They had some kind of benevolence. They were passing out food, perhaps, to those that were in need. Remember, there were Jews that had come to Jerusalem from every nation under the Roman Empire, had come there to gather there in Jerusalem, there on the day of Pentecost when the church began. Many of them stayed. Many remained there. And they had needs. Many of the Hebrews were cut off from their families. They had no one to help them. They had no employments. They needed to be fed. And so they were taken care of. There were some that were from other places, the Grecians, from other parts of the Roman Empire, and then there were the Hebrew widows. They were all being, but not being taken care of evenly, equally. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The American standard says it's not fit. The English standard says it's not right. The New King James says it's not desirable. It was not the main focus of the apostles to be waiting on tables, to be feeding people physical food. And so, not that this work is not important, because they go on. In verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so the apostles said, forsaking the word to serve tables was not their purpose. Their purpose was the ministry of the word. It was more important for them to be teaching the word than to be ministering to those that were in need. Others could give loving and proper care who could not do the necessary teaching that the apostles could do. And so it's not that they said it was not an important work, but they had a more important work for them to be doing. Their main focus was evangelism, teaching the word. We see in the Antioch church, you know, they sent out Barnabas and Saul for a missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. As time is short, I'll just leave that for you to look up later. But in chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, when they returned from that missionary journey, notice it says, and then sailed to Antioch, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see, it was the church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas had been working for over a year. They wanted Paul and Barnabas to go and to preach the gospel in other places, to be mission-minded. And of course, we know the Spirit was behind all of this. God was behind this work all the way. But we see there is a special relationship with that church in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas had. That when they returned from their journey, they went there and they reported, they rehearsed everything they had done. And then on their subsequent journeys, Paul left there from Antioch. And he returned to Antioch at the end of his journeys when he was able to. And so he continued to report to them. You know, the Antioch congregation must have been keenly interested and involved in evangelism. But it was also involved in the matter of benevolence. Their concern was shown swiftly and generously when needs arose in Jerusalem. Now, Antioch and Jerusalem, they are pretty far apart from one another. You know, one is in the southern part of Syria, and the other one's in the northern part of Syria, of Roman Syria. Antioch is primarily composed of Gentiles. It is a Gentile city. Jerusalem is a city mainly of Hebrews. And so we see their great concern. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to pick it up in verse 27, down to verse 30. It says, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see they were concerned about the physical needs, the physical welfare of their brethren in Jerusalem, that they, as everyone had ability, they gave to the work of benevolence to feed those and to take care of those needy saints in Jerusalem. You know, we see the same attitude with other churches. You know, the churches in Galatia. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, you know, Paul says that he was going to have them, lay by in store as God has prospered. But notice, as he had taught the churches of Galatia, the same thing he had taught the churches in Galatia. And also the churches of Macedonia. They gave even beyond their power. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order or command to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. The churches of Macedonia. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it would be churches like Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, these were all churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And so beyond even what was expected of these poor and needy saints, they gave out of a benevolent heart. Thus the churches of the New Testament time gave good evidence that they were carrying out the work of the Lord when they were energetic in evangelism and bountiful in benevolence. You know, we see the same mission described in the parables of Jesus. You know, if there was just one chapter that we could read that would instruct us as to the mission of the church, it would be Matthew chapter 13. You know, there Jesus gave 8 parables about His kingdom, and each one shows something vital to its royal mission. Now, we don't have time to read this entire chapter, but notice the parable of the sower, verses 1 through 9, explained in verses 18 through 23. In this parable, Jesus clearly expects His kingdom to be teachers of the word. The seed that is sown by the sower to everywhere, you know, the 4 kinds of soil, the hard ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil, it's sown everywhere to everyone. The seed is the word of God. And so, Jesus expects us to be teachers of the word. We look at the parable of the wheat and the tares in verses 24 to 30, explained in verses 36 to 43. It emphasizes the separation in eternity. Only the Lord's faithful escape the furnace of fire. We see the story of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. It shows the potential of the kingdom. The potential of what the kingdom can do if it follows Jesus' instructions. We see his talk about leaven. It tells of the power that is available to the citizen of the kingdom. The story of the hidden treasure shows the value of being part of the kingdom. The pearl of great price story in verses 45 and 46 emphasizes the value of being in the kingdom and seeking for it. The parable of the net, verses 47 through 50, portrays how terrible the separation will be to those not following the Lord. And then, hit the wrong button there. The talk about treasures old and new indicates that members of the church will do whatever it takes to accomplish the work of the Lord, just as a householder will use both old and new things to manage his house. And so if one had but one chapter to find out the mission of the Lord's church, it would be easy to see that the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church are one and the same. To do the same thing that Jesus did while He was here on earth. Stated another way, what would Jesus do if He were here on earth today? You know, He taught sinners the way of salvation and the way to mature spiritually. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We know that Jesus went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And all that Jesus did, He went about doing good. And His church can do no less. We're to teach the Word of God. We're to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We're to go and to make disciples of all nations. We're to teach them to observe all things commanded by the Word of God. To help them to grow into Christ. And we're to do good for those in the world to the best of our ability. As ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, here it says, unto Him be glory and the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If churches today wish to glorify the Lord, They will be busy evangelizing, edifying, teaching the saved, building them up, and then also going about doing good. We can bring glory to God only by being members of His church, being members of His body that He died to save. The Bible tells us Jesus died for our sins. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He died for you and me to take our place. We must believe in that. We must believe it and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must not only believe it, but we must be willing to confess it. We must repent of our sins, change our life. He died for sin. We need to die to sin and turn and follow Jesus. Then we need to be baptized to wash away our sins. And once we do that, we are added to the body of Christ. Just like on the day of Pentecost. Those 3,000 were baptized, they were added unto the church that day. Today, if you're here and you have not been added to that body of Christ, you're not a part of that church of Christ. We urge you today to put on Christ in baptism. If you're here today as one who has done that in the past but has not been faithful to that high calling, has not been walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you've allowed sin to once more come into your life, we urge you to repent and to come back. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.